Greetings in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The way of God is higher than man's way is the topic for this morning as we study Judges chapter 14. Judges chapter 14 describes the early life of Samson. We all know Samson. He was the strongest man who ever lived and walked on this earth. He was also the second of a series, the second last of a series of judges that God had raised in a time of Israel where every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And as we examine Judges chapter 13, we realize after we have compared the earlier portion of the book of Judges, that the Israelites had been in captivity, in bondage, in servitude to the Philistines for 40 years. And when we read chapter 13, we do not read of the Israelites crying to the Lord for help, for deliverance. It was as if the Israelites had accepted their life of servitude under the Philistines. That this is our lot in life. This is what life is supposed to be as the people of God. Unlike the Israelites in the days of Deborah and Barak, they may have forgotten God and may have gone the way of the world in seeking their own things, where every man did that which was right in his own eyes. But because some of them still remembered what it was like in the days of Joshua, that when God sent unto them in Judges chapter 4, the Canaanites to oppress them, we are told that the Israelites, having been oppressed for 20 years, they cried to the Lord for help, for deliverance, and God sent Deborah and Barak to deliver them. Likewise, in Judges 6, in the days of Gideon, the people were under the bondage of the Midianites. Having been in bondage for 7 years, they cried to God for help, and God heard their cry and sent Gideon to deliver them. But after 300 years, in the days of Jephthah, you realize that when the Ammonites came to attack them, they did not turn to God for help. The Ammonites wanted the land that was on the eastern side of the River Jordan in Gilead. They cried to Jephthah for help, the leader of a gang of riffraffs, of vain people. And Jephthah delivered them by God's mighty hand. But by the time we come to Judges, we are told in the book of Acts in chapter 13, in the message of the Apostle Paul, that the period of Judges lasted about 450 years. That the Israelites, perhaps having experienced the life like that of a yo-yo, up and down for more than four centuries, they were tired. They were very, very tired. When they were oppressed because of their sin, they cried to God for deliverance, and God sent a judge. And they were delivered. And while they lived and existed in the lifetime of that judge, there was apparent peace and everything seemed to work out fine. But after the death of the judge, they entered back again into a time of rebellion. And then God sent oppressors again to oppress them. And then they cried to God for help, and God sent a judge, and God delivered them. And then it was all right for a while. And when the judge died, rebellion again, oppression again. Cry to God, deliverance, again and again and again. You find this as the modus operandi in the period of the judges. Very much like us, isn't it? As Christians, time and time again, we make vows, consecrations, we made covenants with God in our prayers privately and sometimes publicly. Lord, I will endeavor in this particular new year to try my utmost to draw closer to you in the study of the scriptures. I will seek your face in prayer every morning before I go to work. I will try my utmost to bring up my children to the best of my ability according to the scriptures. I will try my utmost to be the best husband to my wife, to the best wife to my husband, to the best parents to my children, to the best in whatever thou hast called me to do, in looking after the fellowship groups as leaders of God's people. And yet, when we look back, when we look at our life today, we see how we have failed time and time again. I know many who once upon a time attended midweek prayer meeting. We came first week, second week, first month, second month. After a while, it has become dull. And we find excuses for not attending. And then now we have given it up completely. No point. In the beginning of the year, we try again. And then we give up. Adult Bible class. Same thing, isn't it? How many of us are still in the adult Bible class? Or have we given up? Like the Israelites. And we are told in Judges chapter 13 that God will raise up in the midst of a family belonging to the tribe of Dan, Danites. The names of the parents were Zorah and Manoah was the mother's name. They did not pray to God for a son. They were barren, unlike Samuel's mother who prayed to God for a son. And then after that, promised God that if you were to give me a son, I will consecrate him to you for service for the rest of his life. But in this case, it was different. An angel of the Lord just appeared unto Manoah, the woman, and said unto her in verse 3 of Judges 13, "Behold now, thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son." All right, I'm going to have a son. But what will this son do? Verse 4. "Now therefore beware, Manoah, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing." Why not? Well, in verse 5 we are told why. "For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." Samson was a Nazarite. What is a Nazarite? Well, in the Old Testament times, only the tribe of Levi, those who are born of that tribe, will be allowed to do religious work, to help out in ministering the sacrifices on behalf of the people. They are the ones whom God has chosen to become priests. But what happens if one son or a daughter from the other 12 tribes, let's say I'm from the tribe of Judah, and I want to serve the Lord in doing spiritual things. I don't want to be a farmer. I don't want to plant vineyards. I don't want to be a soldier or a carpenter. I want to participate in religious things. Can I do that, Lord? Yes, the Lord says you can. And anyone from the other 12 tribes who desire to do religious things, the work of the Levites, will be called a Nazarite. For how long? It's up to you. It can be for 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, or for a lifetime. You will be a Nazarite doing religious things for God. But it comes with certain guidelines. You cannot say, "I want to be a Nazarite," therefore automatically you'll be a Nazarite. There must be certain guidelines whereby by your life, you must live your life in such a way whereby God and the people around you will know that you have been singled out to be a Nazarite. So please turn with me to Numbers chapter 6, where we are going to look at three rules that a Nazarite must follow in order for him to be holy unto God, for God to use. Numbers 6, verse 1 to verse 8. Please note the three qualifications, requirements of a Nazarite, or what we call a Nazarite vow. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel. Okay, only applicable to the children of Israel. If you are a slave in a Jewish home, you don't qualify. If you are a Gentile, you don't qualify. Only for the children of Israel from the other 12 tribes. If you are a Levite, you also qualify. Samuel was a Levite. But after the mother consecrated him, he became a priest. Okay, that's why he can offer offerings and be accepted by God. Speak unto the children of Israel, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord. This is what they must do. Three things. The first, in verse 3 and verse 4, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. No liquor at all. No vinegar. Now, in those days when the wine has been passed its stage up because of fermentation, they will turn to vinegar. That's the kind of juice that the Roman soldiers like to drink a lot. And that's the type of vinegar that they offered to the Lord Jesus Christ when he hung on the cross. Vinegar. But for the Nazarite, so long as it has its root in grapes, in the fruit of the vine, he is not allowed to drink. Not only that, look at verse 4. All the days of his separation, all right, 2 years, 3 years, or lifetime, it's up to the individual, according to your vow, shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. No fruit cake. Make, there are grapes in there. Raisins, not allowed. Raisin buns, not allowed. Second requirement, verse 5. All the days of the vow of his separation, there shall no razor come upon his head. No need to go for a haircut. Now, some children would love that. No need to go for a haircut. Until the days be fulfilled in the which he separated himself unto the Lord, he shall be holy and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. Now, this is no excuse, okay, you cannot use this as the basis for keeping long hair today. You have a long hair and you come to church and then you tie a ponytail and then your pastor tells you, please, young man, I think you should have a haircut. I'm a Nazarite. You are already a priest with Jesus Christ as our great high priest, the Bible tells us. You don't need to be a Nazarite. All right? So you cannot use this as a basis for keeping long hair. I know many guys now tie ponytails. The third requirement, verse 6. All the days that he separated himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean even for his father when the father died, for his mother, or for his brother, or for his sister when they die. No wine, no haircut, no contact with a dead body. You can't even be involved in the embalming of your loved ones. Because the consecration of his God is upon his head all the days of his separation, he is holy unto the Lord. These are the rules and guidelines of the Nazarite vow. And Samson had been singled out by God, not because of the parents' prayer, not because Samson chose to be a Nazarite, but God had automatically appointed him to be a Nazarite before he was born. All right, please note that. And after he was born, in chapter 14, we are told that Samson now has become a young man. And he will make a very, very bad Nazarite. And you will realize that from the study of Samson's life, he is an example for us not to follow. Not to follow. He went down to Timnah. Where is Timnah? All right, I know some of you are very sick of this map. You've seen this for the past 3 Sundays, but at least one thing you know what the division of the 12 tribes of Israel is like by lot. We have studied in the days of Barak and Deborah and Gideon how they fought their battles up north. Last Lord's Day, we studied how God led Jephthah on this side of the River Jordan, the eastern side. Now God will use Samson to fight on the western side of the River Jordan, right to the extreme end, where Dan is here, and the Philistines are here, where God will use Samson and the tribe of Dan to deliver his people from the bondage of the Philistines. Not all Israel will be involved, only this particular portion. Timnath is about 30 kilometers west of Jerusalem, and further down about 30 kilometers will be Ashkelon, one of the fortified cities of the Philistines. Now, this is more or less the territory that you will find Samson involved himself in. And when he was there, he saw a woman of Timnath, of the daughters of the Philistines. He's going to break one of God's law. Thou shalt not be unequally yoked. But he couldn't care less. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, please, I need your permission to marry her. Was that how he asked? Far from it. He used an imperative. He commanded his parents, get her for me to wife. That's it. Then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among all my people, that thou goest to a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me. That's it. He repeated himself. For she pleaseth me well. That's all he cared about. Whatever is right in my own eyes, whatever is good for me, I want. And whatever I want, I get. You are my parents, but as far as I'm concerned, you please do my bidding. That's the situation. That's how far gone Israel had become. They couldn't care less about doing the will of God, like Samson. The parents told him, you beware of the uncircumcised Philistines, reminding him that you are circumcised, Samson. Get her for me, was his reply. And so the father and the mother, no choice. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord, that is the Lord himself, not Samson, that the Lord sought an occasion against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Now, please note, we may not like it, the way that Samson will rebel against God. And yet out of it, you realize that God would use Samson's rebellion and his disobedience and the breaking of God's commandment and the Nazarite vow time and time again to glorify himself, to wake Israel out of his slumber. Remember, Israel had gone so far down in his spiritual depravity. So much so that after 40 years of Philistines' servitude, they didn't bother to cry to God for help. And so God sent Samson to deliver them, to deliver a group of people who was not interested in God. Perhaps a group of people who had given up on themselves in seeking to be holy. They were tired. And God used circumstances in such a way whereby we are amazed. I am on how God could use someone like Samson to do his will. Now remember, Samson's name is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter on faith. Definitely not because of his earlier acts. I believe it is because of his last and final act before he died. That is why Samson, his name was found in Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter on faith. And then Samson went down, and his father and his mother with him, to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. Now at this point in time, we believe that Samson separated from his father and his mother. He went on his own. That's why the Bible here says in the last part of verse 5, the lion roared against him, not against them. Okay? And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent the lion into two parts, killed him, just like he rent a kid. That's how strong he was. Perhaps it might have been the first time that Samson knew that he was someone unusual, not an ordinary Israelite, to kill a lion with his bare hands. But he told not his father or his mother what he had done. And then he walked down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. This was the period of his courtship. Going back and forth to visit this daughter of the Philistines from Timnath. And after a time, literally it means after days or after some days. This after some days could extend as far as after 1 year. It was long enough for the lion's carcass, the dead body, to have all its flesh, decaying flesh, to be consumed and completely disappeared, whereby only the bones remained. Because if the flesh, the stinking flesh, was still there, the bees would never build its honey and its nest. Is it called a nest? You know what to call that thing, you know that thing? Where the bees live in, the home of the bees. It is very, very common in those days to find bees building their little home inside the skulls of dead bodies, the skulls of human skulls. So when Samson came after a few days, after some days, after a year perhaps, after a long period of courtship, now he comes to take her. That means he wants to marry her now. Okay, that's the significance. There's a long jump, a gap of time between verse 7 and verse 8. And he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. He will break his first vow by taking the honey, because he was not supposed to touch a carcass, a dead body. And he took thereof in his hands and went on eating and came to his father and mother, and he gave them and they did eat, but he told not them that he had taken the honey of the carcass of the lion. And then on the wedding day, he will break his second vow. So his father went down unto the woman, and Samson made thee a feast. That feast is a drinking feast. He will drink wine at this point in time. And for so used the young man to do during the wedding. And it came to pass when they saw him, the Philistines saw him, that they brought 30 companions to be with him. And then Samson now will make a bet with them. He will give them a riddle, that if they can solve the riddle within 7 days, he will give to them 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. But if they can't, they will have to give him 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. A lot in those days. And so they accepted the deal, the bet, and in verse 14, here was the riddle. Out of the eater came forth meat, out of the strong came forth sweetness. What's the riddle? The riddle was simple, if you know the answer. It refers to the lion and the honey that is found in the carcass of the lion. That's all. But they could not in 3 days expound, interpret the riddle. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they said unto Samson's wife, entice thy husband that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Have ye called us to take that we have? Is it not so? You see? First, unequally yoke. Breaking of two Nazarite vows. And then now you are hanging around with people who are violent, who are prepared to threaten your wife at the expense of the life of your family and the destruction of your home. Samson was in that company. That's the kind of woman that you'll find that he has married. This was young Samson. And Samson's wife wept before him and said, thou dost but hate me and lovest me not. Thou hast put forth the riddle unto the children of my people, Philistines, and hast not told it me. And he said unto her, behold, I have not told it to my father and nor my mother. Shall I tell it thee? And then she wept before him the 7 days. Now there seemed to be some kind of a mathematical adjustments that we have to make here. All right, in order to understand the sequence. How come the feast was supposed to be 7 days, right? 3 days have already gone by.
And we are told on the seventh day in verse 15 that the Philistines came to Samson's wife and threatened her to get the solution for them. And then in verse 7, we are told that she wept before him 7 days. How come? From this, we realize that immediately after the riddle was given by Samson, these friends of Samson's wife, who were her people, Philistines, have already asked her to ask her husband to give it, to give them the solution to the riddle. But after 3 days, they tried. The woman did not ask the husband too much, did not pester him too much. But after 3 days, when they realized that they could not solve the riddle, the 7 days while their feast lasted tells us that for the rest of the 7 days while the feast lasted, that's the proper understanding. That means for the next 4 days, she pestered the husband right up to the last day, the seventh day, where he could not take her pestering any further. Because she laid sore upon him and she told the riddle of the children to her people. Samson told the answer to her, and she in turn told it to the Philistines. And then in verse 18, the answer was given just before the sun set on the seventh day. And so Samson lost the bet. What is sweeter than honey? That's the answer. What is stronger than a lion? Lion and honey were the two answers. And Samson said unto them, if ye had not plowed with my heifer, ye had not found out my riddle. Samson now realized the full impact of the character of his wife. He called her a young cow. That's what a heifer is. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon. Remember the map I showed you? He slew 30 men of them, took their spoil, and gave change of garments unto them which expounded the riddle. He killed 30 Philistines from the fortified city of Ashkelon, took their garments. He took them and he gave it to the people, the Philistines from Timnath, because he lost the bet. He had no garments to give them, so he killed the Philistines to give to them. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. He was very angry. But when Samson arrived, Samson found something even more disastrous. Samson's wife was given to his companion, his best man, who was there at the wedding, another Philistine. The Lord's way is higher than man's way. How could God use someone like Samson? For if Samson had lived in our age and time, he would not be allowed to join our church as a member. And if he had been a member and committed all these sins, he would have been excommunicated if he had failed and refused to repent of his sins. And yet we see how God would use Samson. As the Lord has said, he sought an occasion against the Philistines because the Israelites had given up on themselves as the people of God. Perhaps some of us are like that. When we read this chapter, do we not see ourselves like Samson, like the people of Israel? Some of us perhaps think that man's way is the best way. Some of us, because of the way that we have succeeded in life, we think that our way is the best way. Think again, please, I beg you. Think and ponder how we are living this life that God has given to us. Only one life to live. Only what is done for Jesus will count for eternity. How have we lived this life of ours? Are we living it according to what God has revealed to us in Scriptures, or are we living it our way? For the Bible tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 6 that God's way, if we do it His way, it will always be for our good. Always, without fail. But if it is man's way, you will realize that it is good only for this lifetime. For example, if we were to bring up our children according to the system in which our government has laid out for us, our children can grow up to become very productive and effective citizens of Singapore, whereby they can bring forth a lot of economic prosperity for the land. They can become useful members of parliaments or ministers of states or whatever to promote a harmonious, peaceful living in Singapore. But on closer examination, you realize that all these things are of the world and of the earth, and the Bible tells us that they are temporal. These things will not last. They are prepared for destruction. And if we bring up our children according to this pattern that the world has set for us, you and I will fail miserably because we have brought up our children according to man's way and not God's way, and they will not be fit for the kingdom of heaven. And when they grow up, they will not know the Lord. And when the Lord comes, they will be left behind. But if we were to bring them up according to God's way, you may find it very difficult. You may find that you are swimming against the tide, and you will be right. But you will realize that if you bring up your children God's way according to the scriptures, where they learn at an early age what the fear of God is, they will learn to love the Lord. They may not be as successful, but in God's eyes, they have succeeded. They know the Lord, they love the Lord, and they are prepared to become future citizens in heaven when the Lord comes. Some of us might think that, well, I am not good enough. Look at Samson. I think most of us, if not all of us, are better than Samson as far as conduct is concerned. And yet, why have we stopped? Why have we stopped serving? Why have we stopped trying to be holy? Never cease to better ourselves in the study of God's word. Never stop being holy because our God is holy. God knows our weaknesses. God never intended us not to sin. He has given to us 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that if we confess our sins, He is just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 7, that which I knew I ought to do, I do not do. That which I know I ought not to do, I keep on doing. But I thank God that God will not judge me because of what I can do and what I could not do. But He judges me because of what Jesus Christ has done for me on the cross of Calvary. And that is why, dear friends, never stop trying. Never to be holy as the Lord is holy. God has given to us this example. When the people have stopped trying, and He sent someone like Samson to deliver them. And Samson didn't even know it. His parents didn't even know it. And yet God used him. God can use us, dear friends. Not because we are worthy to be used by God, but because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of Him. He has saved us for a purpose. Don't abuse it. Don't misapply it. Thank God for it. And never stop trying to be the best testimony that you can be at home, in your places of work, wherever God has called you. In your business dealings, conduct yourself as a Christian. You may think that you may have lost out in certain deals because you do not play their game according to their ways, but you do it according to God's way. God is honored, and God has promised us that those who honor Him, He will honor. Trust in Him always, for He knows our lot, our weaknesses, and He has given to us all that is needed to succeed, that we may bring glory and honor unto His holy name. God's way is higher than our way. Seek His way. Dear friends, let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. And we thank Thee, Father, for the written word that Thou hast given to us, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, to help us live a life that is holy, pleasing, and acceptable in Thy sight. We pray, Father, that Thou may help us, for Thou knowest how weak we are. How time and time again we have made promises unto thee and we have failed to keep them. O Lord, may we persevere to the very end. May we strive to our utmost to seek to please thee and never give up. Forgive us, O Lord, for the many times when we have been stumbling blocks instead of blessings to our children. Forgive us, O Lord, instead of doing the way that thou hast for us, we have gone our own way. We have sought after our own lusts, our own heart's desire. Forgive us. Help us, O Lord, as husbands and as wives, to honor the vows that we have made before thee. O Lord, help us to be the best husbands or wives that we ever can, because thou hast given to us the word of God that no man put asunder whom thou hast joined together. O Lord, may thou search our hearts, search every area of our lives by thy own Holy Spirit to help us know that thy way will always be higher than our way. Help us therefore to seek thy way in all that we do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.